The last time that I shared a really, just a short while ago, it seems, kind of familiar scripture. And tonight's is the same. They're actually kind of companions. You know, for as many years as Ron and I were Christians, we started very early on in our marriage having, at some point in time, everyday devotions together. And we always, for many, many years, in our devotions, would read 5 Psalms and a proverb, the proverb of the day. And that would get us through a month, more or less, depending on the number of days. And we did that, well, let me see, for 46 years, we did that. At some point in the day, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening, depending on our schedules. But for 46 years, that was what we did. And then we would have devotion times ourselves separately. But what we always did together was the proverb of the day and 5 Psalms. Now, you would think, after 46 years of reading those scriptures over and over and over, you might have, like, gotten everything you can out of them. But no. And we were amazed year after year and month after month how we would be reading these familiar verses and yet, wow, we never saw that before. Or the Lord would enlighten us and bring us to a deeper place in Him. And so it is with this section that I want to read to you. It's Proverbs 3. And one of the things I love about Proverbs is it gives a command to you, do this or don't do this, but then it gives you the reason why. And I really like that. It's not just Solomon like pointing his finger saying, do this, do this, do this, do this. It's like, do this, and here's the fruit of it. And do this, and here's the fruit of it. And if you don't do this, here's the fruit of it. So you can see right away why you want to do the thing that he's spoken in the proverb. So starting in Proverbs 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law or teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of a life worth living and tranquility, inward and outward, continuing through old age till death, these shall they add to you. I use the Amplified if you hadn't gleaned that already. Let not mercy and kindness, shutting out all hatred and selfishness, and truth, forsake you. Bind them about your neck and write them upon the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind. And do not rely on your own insight or understanding. In all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Reverently fear and worship the Lord, and turn away from evil, and it will be health to your nerves and sinews and marrow and moistening to your bones. Honor the Lord with your capital and sufficiency and with first fruits of all your income. So shall your storage places be filled with plenty, and your vats shall be overflowing with new wine. So even in those first 10 verses, we've got the instruction, keep my commandments, because it will give you length of days and tranquility into old age. Don't forsake mercy and kindness, because if you, then you will have favor with God and with man. Trust in God and acknowledge him, and he will give you straight and plain paths. Be humble, fear and worship God. You'll have health in your nerves, sinews, marrow, and bones. I apply that to myself, some of us who have creaky bones. Honor with your capital and first fruits, and your storage places will be full, and your vats will overflow. Do this, and this will happen. Now, in particular tonight, I want to concentrate on verses 5 and 6. And I know probably many of you can recite that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths or make straight and plain your paths. Now, we have several definitions tonight from the proper dictionary. Ron is not here to hear that, but using the correct dictionary. So the very first one is trust. Trust is a confidence, reliance, a resting of mind on the integrity, veracity, justice, friendship, or other sound principles of another person. You need to know who someone is before you trust them, right? Rest your mind. You have a confidence, a relying, a resting of your mind. And then the second definition was a resting of your mind, meaning don't be anxious. You have trust, so you're not anxious. Credit given without examination. Now, we had an example of that just tonight. Ron and Valerie have a guest staying, and she came up with a word, and Valerie told me who she was, and on Valerie's word, because I trust her, it's like, I'm going to trust her too to give a good word. Okay? Credit without examination. I didn't know her, but I trust Valerie, and she knows her. When Alan first went to work at the zoo, Alan and his wife both, well, Tina still does work at the zoo. Tina has a degree in zoology and biology or something. Alan didn't go to college, but he had years of experience working with animals because of Ron's brother. My brother-in-law raised exotic animals. And so he was given credit for what he knew rather than his education. They trusted him that he had life experience. Something committed to a person's care for use or management or to be able to depend on. Those are all the meanings of trust. Now, trust comes from relationship. It's not wise in this world to trust just anyone. And sadly, it's becoming more and more unwise to trust people. But the illustration the Lord showed me is a blind person with a service dog. You need someone to lead you on your path. And you're going to trust in a service dog to do it, not. That analogy does not mean that I'm saying that is what God is like. It's just the example of they don't just take a dog and take a blind person and throw them in a room together and go, there you go. Let's see, walk to the mall now. No. It takes time to learn to trust. It takes relationship to trust. It takes spending time. It takes training sometimes. It takes having a relationship. And when we first come to the Lord, well, I'll just speak for myself. 47 years in July, well, last month, that I came to the Lord. I was hanging on to him because I didn't want to go to hell, and that's the truth of it. I didn't know yet if I could trust him. I didn't. I had a sense I could trust him because I began to believe the Bible that he had died for my sins and that he had paid the price so that I could live with him eternally. But I didn't know about the rest of it. I didn't know yet if I could trust him. And through the course of the 47 years I've been walking with the Lord, I've learned to trust him over and over and over and over again. He has proved himself trustworthy. And the deeper I've gone in him, the more I understand how trustworthy he is. It's so important, just like we talked about at communion, to have memorial stones as signs of our trust. And you know, in Deuteronomy, it gives direction to parents to take your children, and when you rise up, when you sit down in the house, out of the house, wherever you go, to talk to them about God. And we made it a point to include our children in everything that happened in our walk with God from the time they were pretty little. Alan was 4, 3 and a half when I came to know the Lord. Sarah wasn't born yet. But we always included them, and we told them what we were trusting God for. And we began to have memorial stones. And I've told the story many times about the list on our fridge. We, when Ron and I came to know the Lord, we had had many years of foolish living, and we were on the verge of bankruptcy and were very poor and didn't have much. We had more than we did without the Lord, but there was ground to be gained, let's say. And so we began to have some situations. We had determined we were going to pay back this money. We weren't going to file for bankruptcy, but we were going to trust God. Now, this was a new thing. This was a really new thing for us, to trust God. That's where the story about the bill collector buying his groceries comes in. And we included our children in that when Sarah was born, too. And we had a list on the refrigerator of things that we needed, not just whims, but things we really needed. And we would ask them, what do you need God to provide for us? And we would make this list, and then whoever need was met, they could take a marker and slash that thing off. And that piece of paper was like a memorial stone. And they began to see, I needed a new mattress. That was Alan's. He needed a new mattress for his bed, and that was a real need. When a new mattress was delivered to us one day, he got to take the marker and slash it off. But then, do you know what? It was easier for him to trust for the next thing he needed, because he had seen God cared that he had a new mattress. And so memorial stones in our testimonies are so, so important to be able to share the things God has done for you to encourage other people, because he's not a respecter of persons, and what he's done for one, he will do for all. And he wants us to remember and talk about. And so very often, even now, if we are all having dinner together, I will retell some of our family stories. And one day Mason said, Grandma, you've told me this story many times. And I said, because I don't want you to forget it. I want you to remember the God of the generations of our family. I want you to remember what God has done for me and Grandpa, what he's done for your dad, what he's done for Aunt Sarah, and what he's done for you. So you're just going to have to put up with it, because I'm never going to stop telling those stories. And then year by year, we've added more. Look what God can do for us. Trust replaces terror. You know, my mom and dad and my husband's mom and dad lived through the Depression. And if you know people that have lived through the Depression, they have a certain mentality about things that keeps them always in fear, because they saw this happen, that at a moment's notice, everything could change. But rather than learning to trust God for their provision, it was the I'm going to keep this just in case mentality. It was a mentality of terror, not of trust. What if this ever happens again? So when my mother-in-law died, bless her heart, I loved her to death, we were cleaning out her closet. In her closet, we found 23 bags of bags. I'm not kidding. 23 bags of bags. She lived in fear of not having a bag. Can you understand and appreciate the energy and the time and the effort that fear took from her life? It really, I mean, I laughed about it as we kept, like, how can there be more bags of bags? But she lived in constant terror of not having enough. Trust will replace terror in our lives. Not trusting, quite often, comes from past experiences and wounding, not from God, but from other people. If you've made yourself vulnerable and put yourself out there and been hurt, quite often, I'm never going to trust anybody again. And we make a vow. And we decide somehow that we're going to close off part of ourselves because I'm never going to be hurt that way again. And so we take a step back and we choose deadening of our hearts rather than trusting. Children are born with trust. Children are not born. They trust. I mean, they look at you like, and they know you're going to feed them and you're going to take care of them. And they're not upset by you being in the room. They just trust. But somehow along the line, they start mistrusting things. Now, I think there's a part of that that's good. Because when they start that period of being like really shy and not wanting to go to anyone, I believe it's because I don't have a relationship with you. And you need a relationship to have trust. And so I never forced my kids into talking to somebody they didn't want to talk to. And I remember sometimes it's discernment in them. And they're not old enough to know, oh, this might not be polite. I watched Mason for a long time before he started school, several days a week. And one of the things we always did was go to the library story hour. And there was always this little blonde-haired, beautiful, little blue-eyed boy that was there. And Mason would say to me all the time, Grandma, I don't want to sit next to that boy. He's dark. Now, there was nothing dark about him. He was blonde, blue-eyed. And he would say, Grandma, that boy is dark. And I realized he was discerning something in his spirit. So I'm like, okay, you don't have to sit next to that boy. We can sit here. You sit where you're comfortable. There's part of that that begins to be developed in a child. And sometimes we push them through it. And do you know what it does? It just caused them to be less trusting. Because we're not honoring their discernment, right? We're not saying, I'm going to pay attention when you say you're not comfortable with this. But they're born very, very trusting. They also can learn not to trust. Mistrust quite often, to a certain degree, can be learned. It can be a generational curse. You know, I had to really pray against that depression mind thinking in my bloodline because I didn't want that terror of being afraid of not having enough going down through the generations. It also can happen if that is what parents are saying to their children all the time. Now, my father-in-law used to say, don't lift that, you'll get a hernia. Now, I finally said to him, Tony, please don't keep saying that to my children. You're making them scared to death of something. Don't. And he was teaching them not to trust. Or he'd say, don't do this. And I mean, it wasn't a practical don't run in the street. You know, it was like some crazy, Alan's laughing because he knows it's true. Some crazy thing, because he didn't trust anybody. It didn't matter who you were, anyone that wasn't himself, he didn't trust them. And there were reasons for that in his life, but he began to pass that on. And again, when Ron and I became aware of that, we prayed against it in our lives, but then over our kids too, because we wanted our children to be able to trust the Lord and all that he was. Do you know, when you take a stand and decide that you're going to be trusting in something, it will always be tried. God, I am going to trust you with my finances. and you lose your job, you overdraw your checkbook, you know, your car breaks down, fill in the blank. So test, test, test. Are you still going to trust because he's trustworthy even though these things happen? It will always be tested. Our faith, how do we know we have faith unless it's tested? How do we know we have trust in our lives unless it's tested? God will allow a circumstance to come and challenge. Are you still going to trust me? Are you still going to believe in me? Are you still going to say my word is true? Are you still going to trust that you've heard from me? It will always be tested. What about Elijah? You know, I think about Elijah in 1 Kings 19. Well, in 18, he had this showdown with the prophets of Baal, right? This incredible, amazing showdown where, you know, he pours water on things and he waits for hours, and just the prophets of Baal are going around chanting, cutting themselves and doing all kinds of crazy things, and he just waits. And then he says, let the real God prove himself, and he pours water on everything and it ignites with fire. I mean, big, spectacular thing happens. The very next thing that happens is word gets to Jezebel that she's going to kill him, and word gets to him and he's afraid. He just trusted God for this incredible, spectacular thing, raining down fire on a wet sacrifice and burning it up. And then he hears that Jezebel's mad at him and he runs away and loses trust in God. He becomes afraid, it says. It was a test. Are you going to still trust in me on the mountaintop, fighting the enemy and seeing the powerful hand of God? And then can you trust me in the everyday life when you hear somebody doesn't like you or isn't for you? And you know, even in that, just like I talked about a few weeks ago about fear, God wasn't mad at Elijah that he all of a sudden lost faith and was fearful, didn't trust, appearingly trust God. He sent angels to feed him for several days after that. An angel said, eat and be strengthened. Eat and be strengthened. Eat and be strengthened. And still did supernatural things to kind of woo him back out of this funk to a place where he could really trust God again. God wants to encourage us to trust him by doing things to cause us to trust him, even when we're weak in the knees, even when we're running, even when we think, I don't know, God. He continues to graciously prove himself strong on our behalf. So, trust in the Lord. It doesn't just say trust. It says trust in the Lord. Really, that's the only place our trust can go. In the Lord. Man has his limitations. There are people in this room I would trust with my life. But even the greatest and the best of you have limitations. I still trust God more. Psalm 40, verse 4 says, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his refuge and trust and turns not to the proud or the followers of false gods. Do you ever get, anybody ever tried to talk you into like a get-rich-quick scheme or invest your money here or, you know, make money fast or do this, you know, send this email to 9 people you know, like this on Facebook, and please don't do that. Please don't do that. The proud, I am not going to trust the proud or followers of false God. God does not have a get-rich-quick scheme. He has an abundant life he wants to bless you with. But he does not want you to put your trust in anything or anyone but him. Psalm 118, 8 and 9. It's better to trust and take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust and take refuge in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. As I said, man has his limitations, even the best of them. Princes speaks to me of government. God is still bigger than any ruler of any nation on this earth. My trust comes from God. And those of you who know me know I am not particularly political. And recently I've stopped watching the news and listening to things because, well, it's garbage, most of it. You don't know. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust the conservatives to tell the truth or the liberals to tell, or anybody to tell the truth. And you get bombarded with all this stuff everywhere you turn. And I'm like, God, I'm done with that. So here's the deal, God. If there is something I need to know, I am trusting you will tell me. I am trusting you will tell me how to pray for the leaders. I'm trusting you will tell me how to pray for our country, because I cannot fill my head with this stuff anymore, because my trust, honestly, is not in our government, not in our president. My trust is in God, and in God alone. Now, if you're into politics, bless you. Bless you, bless you. But be discerning. Be discerning about what you hear. Everybody's got a spin on things. We need to trust God. Psalm 20, verses 8 and 9 says, some trust and boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will trust and boast in the name of the Lord our God. They are bowed down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Okay, how many of you now have that song? Some trust in chariots and some... Every time I read that, I have to sing that song. Okay, so I'm not going to trust in my Toyota RAV4. I am not going to trust in public... I'm not going to trust in anything I own. I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to trust that God's going to keep the stuff I own running. I'm going to trust that God will tell me how to take care of my stuff. I'm a widow now. There were a lot of things I didn't know. And I tap Alan's brain, but some of it's like, God, I'm clueless here. I'm trusting you to tell me. How do I take care of the things you've entrusted to me? And he, well, there's several widows here, and we talk all the time. Guess what God and I did today? I fixed my sink. But right, ladies, you know it's true. Because we trust in God. He cares about everything we do. I'm putting my trust in him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With all your heart. That goes back to those places of our hearts that we've hardened. You know, I've made some decisions like that in my life, and had my own defense mechanisms when I've gotten hurt before I was saved and since I've been saved. Here's what I've discovered. When you choose to harden your heart, you can't choose what part of your heart you harden. So when you want to love something and you want to care about something, and all of a sudden you can't because you've hardened your heart. You've said, God, I can't trust you to protect me. I'm never doing that again. Never caring about that again. Never going there again. Never talking to that person again. Whatever your fill in the blank is, you're never doing again. And then you want to worship and you're like hitting the ceiling. And you want to pray. And why don't I have compassion anymore? And what's wrong with me? And the Lord is like, you've allowed part of your heart to be hardened. And we don't get to pick. I'm just going to harden this little corner. It will be okay. We don't get to pick. You know, the Lord's been speaking to me about abiding. That's not part of this sermon, but I just have to say this. Part of trusting is being grafted into Christ, right? He always trusted his Father. He never mistrusted his Father. He knew him. So if you take a branch and you want to graft it in to a vine, like it talks about in John 15, in order to do that, you can't just pick a branch and a vine and just like tie them together. What you have to do is peel the bark away so that the heart of the wood touches the heart of the wood. That's the only way it will grow together. Part of it has to be scraped up and broken, peeled back, in order for it to grow together. And so what that means is we have to trust God enough to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. I'm going to expose my heart because he has made himself vulnerable to us. The heart of God is right there waiting for us to be attached. The heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is what will pump through us and help us to be able to trust God. But we've got to allow him to peel back those things so we're heart to heart. Sometimes we can say, well, I can trust God for you, but I have a hard time trusting God for me. Or I can trust God for this, but I can't trust God for that. Sometimes it merely comes down to a choice. I can't figure this out. I can't make myself feel a certain way. I am choosing to trust you, God. I am making a choice to trust you. And that applies to several other things in our lives. I'm choosing to believe you. I'm choosing to do what's right. I'm choosing the right thing to do. And the right thing is to trust him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The word lean to me implies you need something to help hold you up, right? Don't trust in your own understanding to hold you up. Don't put a lot of pressure on that. Your own ability to hold you up. What we know can keep us from what we need to know quite often. Let me say that again. What we know can keep us from what we need to know. If we declare over ourselves, I know everything I need to know about prayer. I know everything I need to know about deliverance. I've been praying deliverance for people for 40 years. When we put ourselves in a place of being an expert in the things of God's kingdom, we have also said, this is the highest level I'm willing to go to. Because I got it all. We need to remain a novice. We need to remain childlike, because we need to say, what I can understand in my feeble mind, whether we're educated or not, it has nothing to do with our education. It has to do with trusting things we can't see, trusting things that don't make sense to our human understanding, trusting things that are not familiar. We must remain a novice. And I'll tell you, in these 47 almost years I've walked with the Lord, the more I know, the more I realize I need to know. Every time I'm opening the Word, it's like, oh man, I need to know more. I pray to God that none of us ever come to the place where we consider ourselves an expert in something. You may have more experience, but do you know what? There's always room to know more. Always. Trust will take us beyond the realm of understanding. Trust can mean giving up your right to know. In America, we feel that we need to know. I need to know. And some of us are like, I can't move forward till I understand what's going on here. We'll get stalled if that's the case. What about Mary? Okay, young Mary, probably 13, 14 years old. An angel shows up at her house one day and says, you're going to become pregnant. And she is like, how can that be? Now, the angel does not go into a biological dissertation nor a theological dissertation about how this is going to happen. He just says this: nothing is impossible for God. That was his answer. And you know what? That needs to be our answer to ourselves and to our own minds when we're trying to figure out and make sense of something that we don't understand. And how can this happen, God, when you've asked me to do this? How is that possible? Well, in our own understanding and in our own flesh, it is impossible, but nothing is impossible for God. Trust will bring us into the supernatural. Sometimes the only thing we think we can trust is what's tangible and what we understand, and that will keep us earthbound. Earthbound. When God is saying, come up here. You are seated in heavenly places. Let me give you a little different perspective. Let me give you a broader view of what I'm doing. You may never understand some of the things the Lord asks you to do. It may never make sense to you. It may never. You may never be able to figure it out. That's okay. He still says, trust me. Trust me. Isaiah 55:8-9, another familiar scripture, says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. God is into the greater good. He's into the bigger picture. He's into heavenly thinking. We can't judge by what we see with our natural eyes. Listen to this scripture in Isaiah 50:10-11. It says, who is among you who fears the Lord, who obeys the voice of his servant, yet who walks in darkness and deep trouble, and has no shining splendor in his heart? Let him rely on, trust on, and be confident in the name of the Lord. And let him lean on and be supported by his God. Listen to this now. Behold, all you enemies of your own self, who attempt to kindle your own fires and work out your own plans of salvation, who surround and gird yourselves with momentary sparks, darts, and firebrands that set you aflame. You walk by the light of your own self-made fire in the sparks that you have kindled for yourself, if you will. But this you will have from my hand. You will lie down in grief and torment. This is strong scripture. Trust in me. Or do it your way. Build your own fire. Work out your own salvation. But here's the result. Grief and torment. I don't want any of us to live that way. And neither does God. And neither does God. But he's allowing this to be written because it's like, trust me. Trust me. You know, that old Frank Sinatra song, I did it my way. My way will lead to nothing but trouble. For 27 years of my life, I did it my way. 3 breakdowns, marriage almost broken, crazy, into stuff I'm not going to talk about right here, this moment. That's where doing it my way led. Where did doing it your way lead you? We could probably go around the room and have those testimonies as well. I don't want to do it my way. I know where my way will lead, grief and torment. And that was my testimony, grief and torment. It's his way. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Can you give him the credit for everything good in your life? Are you willing to say, God, it's you and you alone? I looked up the word acknowledge and prefaced at the beginning of each definition is to own or notice with a particular regard. To own, avow, or admit to be true. To own with assent, to own with gratitude, to admit or belong to receive or respect, to own or confess. Owning something means it belongs to you. I'm going to acknowledge, I'm going to own the fact that God is, I'm going to confess and approve and be grateful for the fact that he is trustworthy, that it's all about him, that I must decrease so he can increase. He's bigger. You know, at the end of Job, after all he goes through, he's like, here's what I've learned. You are God, I am not. Can we all say that? If we come to the point where we can say, all I got left to say is, you are God and I am not. He very rarely does things my way. But I am learning that his way is best. His way is best because he's always good. He always has the kingdom in mind. He's always drawing us closer to him. He always is teaching us how to lead the better life. I want to read Psalm 16. It says, keep and protect me, O God, for in you I have found refuge, and in you do I put my trust and hide myself. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good beside or beyond you. Going down to 5. The Lord is my chosen and my assigned portion, my cup. You hold and maintain my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Yes, my heart instructs me in the night season. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my inner self rejoices. My body too shall rest and confidently dwell in safety. For you will not abandon me to the place of the dead, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Messianic prophecy. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Lord is continually before me. When I go to Wegmans, when I'm at home, when I come here to church, in all your ways, wherever you are, acknowledge him. God, if it weren't for you, when I get in my car, thank you, Lord, for this Toyota. I'm trusting that you're going to get me safely where I'm going. Thank you, Lord, for my home. Thank you, Lord. All glory goes to you, Lord. It's you I trust. It's you I trust, Lord. And the fruit is that he will make our paths straight and plain. Now, in the natural, I have a horrible sense of direction. My husband could get us in and out of anywhere. Not with me, even with a GPS and a printed out thing and somebody in the car with me saying, no, left, left, you got to go. I want, in my spiritual life, I need a straight path. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? Do you remember that from school? The difference between 40 years in the wilderness and what should have been a two-week trip. Right? I want a straight path. I want my destiny to be laid out before me so I can walk it easily, so I can see where I'm supposed to go, that his light his word will enlighten my path. I'm not going to fight it, but I'm going to trust him. I want to walk out my destiny effectively, and I want the same for each of you. And that will happen only as you trust him. His path may take you places you never imagined you would go. But there are places prepared for you. In Ephesians, it says that he has prepared good works and things for us to do from before the beginning of the earth. In his heart is a plain path for us. And the way we can see it, the way we can walk on it, is by trusting him. In Isaiah 26, it says, you will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, hopes confidently on you. So trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord God is an everlasting rock, the rock of ages. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, forgive us, Father. We've not always trusted in you. We've walked our own path. We've lived our own lives. We've trusted our understanding more than you. Father, we've made some wrong choices. We've been afraid and lived in terror. But Lord, tonight we acknowledge you. Forgive us, Lord, and set us free from those things, O God, that have hindered us from trusting you. Father, we're asking you to soften our hearts once again. Father, we call back every vow we've made to not care, to not feel, every attempt we have made to protect ourselves. We pray, Lord, that you'd strip it away and that our hearts would touch your heart. Father God, we want to trust you like Jesus trusted you. Wherever you want to take us, Lord, we will go. Whatever you want to do through us, Lord, we say yes to you tonight. Father, we want to know the path you have paved for us. And so tonight, Lord, even if we're not yet at the place where we can say with our whole hearts, we trust you, we choose to say, we trust you. But for those of us who can, Lord, with our whole hearts, with everything that's in us, we trust you, O God. We recognize your character, God. You've proven yourself to us time and time and time again. Lord, when we waver, bring us to our memorial stones so that we can trust you once again. Do a deep work in us tonight, O God. Let there be a freedom and a liberty and a rejoicing and a lightness that we've never known before. Less of us and more of you, O God. We trust you, God. We trust you, God. We trust you, Lord God. And we declare, Lord, before all of heaven and all of hell, that there is nothing impossible to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We know, Father, that you delight in showing yourself strong to us. Whether we're on the mountaintop fighting the prophets of Baal or under the juniper tree eating lunch prepared by an angel, we trust you, O God. We trust you. And I pray, Father, for those who have been wounded, for those whose hearts have been broken, for those, O God, who can barely stand, Lord, we lean them on you. Father, that you would come and do a deep healing in every heart, that deep would cry unto deep tonight, O God. Father, you would go to the deepest pain, the deepest wounding, and that you would bring your healing even this night, O God. Pour over your people by your Spirit, Lord. Do work. Do your work, O God. Father, we trust you that we are vessels of your glory. Use us, Lord, as you see fit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If any of you have need for further prayer, please feel free to come up tonight. There'll be people here who can pray for you. There are refreshments in the back. Please stay in fellowship. Thank you for coming. Bless you all.